About 3 or 4 years ago, we had a missionary come through, and or evangelist, I forgot which, and he preached the message on hell, did a very good job. But you cannot comprehend how horrible hell is. Folks, God doesn't want you to go to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God did not create anybody just to send them to hell. Like some, sadly, some people believe that. It's not true. God did not create you to send you to hell. He created you so that you could love Him, so that you could receive His Son, so you could be saved. But there is a difference pointed out here in Matthew chapter 7. There's a difference between what you think and what is true. Or there could be a difference. There is a difference maybe between what you say and what is true. And you're going to see that because as we read the passage, there are some people that say something, but it's not true. They think something is not true. And it's too late to change it. There's nothing they can do about it. They can't go back and correct their mistake. They can't go back and fix what's wrong. Their decision has already been finalized. Stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, please. I'm in Matthew chapter 7. I want to read verses 21 through 27, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Father, please help us tonight. Thank you for those that are here. I know they came to hear the word of God. Help them to realize that the best I can, what I would like to say this evening comes from you and not from me. The word of God is clear. Help us to explain it even more clearly. I pray you would give clarity of thought and speech tonight. But I pray you'd give ears to hear. If there is someone here tonight that should be afraid, it would be that person that thinks they're saved but really is not. If there's someone here tonight that should be comfortable, it should be that person that understands what salvation really is and that can say, Jesus is mine and I am His. I know Him and He knows me. God, please help us tonight. Help us to see what we should in this passage and to explain it well and to enjoy, but to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit and if necessary, convicted. And I pray if there is any single soul in this room tonight or anyone that hears this message that has yet to truly know Christ and for Him to know them, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. God, please use the word of God powerfully tonight and bless these folks, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you can say, I heard someone pray somewhere in my life? I've heard somebody, maybe a whole lot of people, but I've heard somebody pray and ask Christ to save them. Raise your hand if you can say that. Amen. A lot of hands go up. Amen. By the way, be telling folks about Christ and then be asking them, would you like to get saved? and teach them how to pray, because you had to learn how to pray sometime and somebody told you. I had a fellow one time, and I asked him, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior, and explain the gospel to him and how Christ died on the cross for his sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and how salvation is turning from sin to Christ. It's not, you're not saved so you can sin. You're saved from sin. And I talked to him about all that, and I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to save you? And he said, yes. And I said, okay, you go ahead and pray. And I forgot how the conversation went exactly. But anyway, I remember he said, Lord, this is Jim. And I thought, I've never heard anybody pray like that before. And at first, it kind of struck me as a humorous thing, sort of like Jesus doesn't know who he is. But then it occurred to me, that's pretty good. You see what he says here? Verse 23. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I want the Lord to know me. I don't want to hide from him. I don't want to be out of his sight. I don't want to be alien or foreign or a stranger to him. I want him to know me, and I want to know him. You know why we come to church? Is to worship the Lord, but also to get to know him better. Read your Bible to get to know him better. Pray. Let him get to know you better. He knows all about you. I understand that. But still, he says, I never knew you. I'll tell you three things that happen in this passage, and it's a sad, sad story. And by the way, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the conclusion. A lot of people have been listening to Jesus preach this message, and if you listen to the message, you can see it's primarily aimed at people that have trusted Christ as Savior, people that are disciples of his and people that are following him. It's not really a message for the lost, but every good message is going to include the gospel, amen? So at the end of the message, he says, there were some folks that had a mistaken claim. They claimed something that wasn't true. You know, you hear today about people that are, moving into people's homes, and when those people are out of town or when they're away for a while, and they just stay there and they can't get them out. I want you to know something. You're not going to move into heaven unless the Lord invites you in. There's not going to be anybody sneaking into heaven, or all of the jokes about St. Peter and the pearly gates. Those are all ridiculous. But Jesus says, he said, I am the door. He said, by me, men enter in. There's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some folks here, and they are genuinely confused. This mistaken claim is not a dishonest claim or a trick or trying to sneak in. They really think everything's okay. Look at what they say. In verse 22, they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, you got to see a word that shows up all over this passage. It's the word do. It's in different forms here, but in verse 21, he says, he that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 26, and doeth them not. He says in verse 24, and doeth them. So we say this a lot, and I hope you understand it. You are not saved by works. The Bible says in Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You're not saved by works, but you are saved unto good works. You see, when you got saved, you invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. And the Bible says the Spirit of God comes into you. And the Spirit of God, when he comes into you, he's going to do a work. He's going to change you. When you sin and you're lost, not a problem. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Proud of it. Got a flag to represent it. I'm wicked, and I'm glad I'm wicked, but they don't use the word wicked. They just think everything's wonderful. And it's sad. You know, you can be careful, because you're not assigned to dislike those folks. You're assigned to reach them with the gospel. But listen to me. There are a lot of people that think everything's okay, and they're expecting when they die to go to heaven. I have seen so many sad funerals. I've preached a couple of sad funerals, several, many, too many, where somebody that had no evidence whatsoever of salvation in their life And I've heard family members stand in the front of the room and say, we're so glad our father is in a better place. We're so glad our mother's in a better place. We're so glad that they're no longer here, that now they're with, you know, they'll say all sorts of things thinking that everybody goes to heaven. Folks, not everybody goes to heaven. And it kind of breaks your heart. And I've preached in those funerals and I've tried to explain to folks, you go to heaven because you have Christ in your life. And I know that people say, well, that's probably true. Yeah, I think I do. Oh, I'd be sure about that. Amen? Don't have a mistaken claim. Now, don't miss the point here. These folks aren't just any people. These are, can I use that word? These are church people. These are people that have done something. And you look at it, and it says in verse 22, they say, we've prophesied in thy name. Just want you to understand what that means is when you give somebody the word of God, when God says something in this book and you give it to them, in a way, you are prophesying. You're giving out the word of God. We have prophesied in thy name. Look at this. In thy name we have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. The most dangerous thing to be is a religious lost person. I think a wicked person probably knows, yeah, if I believe the Bible, yeah, I'm on my way to hell. I've heard people say that to me. I'm going to go to hell. I'll be there with my friends. Oh, what a foolish thing to say. You won't have anybody around you. It'll be totally dark. You'll be in such horrible suffering. You won't care if there was somebody around you. You'd wish they weren't. Nobody wants to go to hell if they knew what hell was like. But the most dangerous thing in the world to be is a religious person that doesn't have Christ. I have some friends that I see once in a while on the internet, and one fellow in particular, when he was in college, I knew his family was Catholic, but he has really fallen for it, hook, line, and sinker. He's always posting things about how great Mary is and how great the Catholic Church is. You know what Mary said in the Bible? Whatsoever Jesus says to you, do it. Amen? John chapter 2, I believe it is. Religion will not save you. Amen? Works do not save you. Being good does not save you. But if you got saved, the first thing you need to understand is you now have a relationship with Christ. And you don't have to say to him anymore, Lord, this is Jim. Because he knows you. And he knows you because you received him. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's a mistaken claim here. Some folks that think they're saved and they are not. They've done wonderful works. They apparently have even seen demons cast out. That's what it sounds like. But what are they pointing at? When they come to Jesus and they're pointing to something to demonstrate or prove or verify that they're saved, they're pointing to their goodness instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness. I had a Mormon friend in Utah, and he was a nice fellow, but he was really mixed up. And he told me one time, he said, yeah, he said, I think when we get to heaven that we're going to be walking around and there's going to be somebody there, and it's going to be Jesus, but nobody's going to realize it's him. And come on, the Bible makes that very clear. That's not the case. And the problem with religion is religion tries to make man look good. The Bible, if you use the word religion in the Bible, it's almost always a negative connotation. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's good. And we have been given, if we are saved, we have been given credit for his righteousness. This, as I quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 quite often, he became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of Christ in him. I'm not saved because of what I have done, but don't get that mixed up. Now that I am saved, I'm going to do some things. I'm going to do some things different. Yeah, I look at some folks here tonight, and I wonder, why do you come to church? You come to church because the Lord lives in your heart. Amen? And you know that you enjoy being in church. You ought to be in church. You come to church to hear from the Lord. That's encouraging to me. We had this lady in our bus ministry in Salt Lake City, she'd come to church, and I thought, there's no reason on earth for her to be here except the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not here because she has friends here. She's not here, of course, we tried to be friends with her, but she's not here because she's involved in the church. She just knew, as a born-again Christian, that's a place I ought to be. The mistaken claim is based on their works rather than the works of Christ. Now there's the master's correction in verse 23. Chilling. Oh. This is not a fable or a fairy tale or a parable, folks. This is happening. It's a future happening. It says then, but look at verse 23. They said many wonderful works in verse 22. He said then. In verse 23, will I profess or say unto them, I never knew you. Wow. Wow. Depart from me. And then he points something out. Ye that work iniquity. You're not saved by doing good works, but you're saved unto good works. And please understand, if you want to know for sure you're saved, read 1 John. 1 John's all about how you can know you're saved. Interesting, 1 John never mentions baptism one time. Doesn't say if you're saved, it's because you're baptized. That's not true. Baptism is not a factor. It does not save you. 1 John says if you're saved, you're going to be different. You're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. You're going to have fellowship with the believers. And then it says you're going to stop sinning. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. But I think if you're saved, you understand what I'm saying. You're not the kind of sinner you were when you were lost. That doesn't mean you never sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when you sin as a saved person, it creates a burden, a guilt, a sense of dread in your life that, oh no, I've displeased God. Oh no, I've done what I shouldn't have done. And you want to get right with God. Amen? I know I do. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. But there are those folks, make sure the word here is very clear to you. They work iniquity. The word iniquity just means you did wrong. You did evil. You did what God said not to do. And that's the characteristic of a person that's not saved, is they keep on sinning and sinning and sinning, and it doesn't really bother them all that much. Or maybe it bothers them a little bit, but not enough to come to God and make it right and stop it. Not enough to let God change their life. The master's correction, I never knew you. There was no relationship with Christ. I have to ask the question tonight. You need to ask yourself this. Does Jesus know you? Amen? Do you know him? Do you talk to him? Do you hear from him? Does he guide your life? Do you trust him? He says, I never knew you. But it gets worse. Look at verse 23. Depart from me. There's no middle ground. You will either spend eternity with Christ or you will spend eternity away from him in a place called hell. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's no I'll do it better the next time. There's no reincarnation. All the foolish things. There's no annihilation. Some people think that when you die, you cease to exist. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm just telling you what the truth is tonight. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to make that real to you. But you don't want to hear Jesus say, depart from me. And that's not a week-long departure, a month-long departure. That's eternal. That's a departure that never ends. I hope and pray that when I step into eternity and when everyone here steps into eternity, that I'll get to see you again. Young people and old. Amen? I'm going to see folks in eternity 1,000 years from now when we're walking on. Well, it may be a little more than that. But a little over 1,000 years from now when we're in a new heaven and a new earth walking on streets of gold. And I hope you can come over to my house and I can come over to your house. Amen? I hope we can enjoy the fellowship for all eternity. We talked about it at the beginning of the service tonight. But if you're not with Jesus, you won't be with me, because I'm going to be with Jesus then. There's a mistaken claim, then there's the master's correction. Now, beginning in verse 24, there's a most important conclusion. He explains himself. He says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, he says, because of what you have heard so far, let me explain this to you, he says. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You are not saved by works, you are saved unto good works, but God expects works. God expects you to do some things. Someone says, I got saved, but I don't know, I'm the same as I always was. I still don't go to church. I still do wicked things. I still see wicked things. I still enjoy wicked things. I don't have any real problem with that. I have a problem with that. Because Jesus says right here, when you get saved, you get changed. He says, if you hear his sayings and do them, and I won't spend as much time on this as we could, but he says, you're like a man that built his house upon a rock. And I'll just say this to you. Righteousness is not just good for eternity, it's good for this world. The kind of life that you live in this world is going to affect your life in this world. I had a young girl in our youth group in Utah. Her name is Lacey. And she, when we were in the youth group, Carlos knows what I'm talking about here. There's always one or two that really give you a run for your money. And this little girl, we would be on a trip, and we would stop to go to the restroom, and she'd say, I don't need to go to the restroom. Okay. 10 miles down the road, I got to go to the restroom. Okay. Stop again. And just a challenge in general. And by the way, she's saved. I know she's saved now. I saw her a couple of times back, trips I took to Utah, and saw her, and she's doing fine. But without getting into the details, she didn't live a godly life as a young person. She did some things with guys she shouldn't have done. And her life is hard because of that. Folks, sin makes your life hard. There is a way to have a good life, and it starts with walking with Christ and living for him and doing what he says to do. If you are a dishonest person, if you are an immoral person, if you ignore the word of God and do what you want to do and sin and sin and sin, folks, there's a price for that. I can just tell you, it's not just eternity that benefits when you are righteous, but it's right here and right now. And if I would spend a lot of time on these next few verses, which I can't, I would tell you a lot of what he has to say right here has to do with this life. Because you're building some kind of foundation in your life. I should say it differently. You're building upon some kind of foundation. You're either building upon righteousness or you're building upon wickedness. And he says, either way you go, there's this storm coming. And in verse 27, here's what he says. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house that was based on verse 26, someone that hears what God says and doesn't do it. It says in verse 27, it fell. You cannot save yourself. If you go to heaven, it's because of the blood of Christ. But if you're saved, you're going to be different. And if you're saved and you're one of those difficult children that wants to just kind of push the edge all the time, the Bible says God will chasten you. He will chasten you. I thank the Lord for my father. I thank the Lord he got saved. I thank the Lord that he took me to church and I got saved. And not all of us can say that, but I can. Some of us got saved other ways because our father wasn't there or didn't help us do that, but my dad did. And I remember one time, this would have been back in 69, maybe 68, something like that. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I had a 3-speed bicycle. Well, as time went on, that bicycle got old, And before you know it, the brakes didn't work. And so when I rode my bicycle and wanted to stop, I had to put my feet down. Eh, that's okay. At least I could get the bicycle to get me around. And I was riding that bicycle one day, and I hit a curb. It was my fault, and I crashed. Now, you got to picture this through the eyes of a parent looking at a child. I got off the bicycle, or actually I'd been thrown off already, and I was mad. I literally picked up the bicycle and threw it down on the ground like it was his fault. That's pretty foolish. But I shouldn't have ought to done that because my dad was watching me. And he corrected me. I was one of those young people that was paddled. And it was one of the best things that ever happened to me. And I can just tell you right now, we don't talk about this as much as we should. But if you've got children and you do not punish them for their wrongdoing, if you do not show them that there are consequences for doing wrong, you're ruining their life. Folks, God will show you, I'm being real passive here, He will give you consequences when you do wrong. He'll punish you. And you'll know it. But isn't it good to have a father? Isn't it good to have a father in heaven? The very same father that will punish you because he wants to help you, that same father sent his son to die and pay for your sin. But don't tell me he doesn't love you. And if you will let him, he will bring you closer and closer and closer to him. Romans says plainly, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. But not if you're not saved. I think most of us tonight here can safely say and accurately say, Pastor, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, but what if you're one of those folks that makes that mistaken claim? What if you're not? What if you're really not saved? Now, let me explain that to you real quickly. If somebody came to me and said, Pastor, what if you're really not saved? I would say, you're crazy. I know I'm saved. You can't talk me out of it. I've got evidence. I can see what God's done in my life. I know the Lord. He knows me. I can show you how He's worked in my life. I can tell you stories. No, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. You cannot talk me out of it. But if I can talk you out of your salvation, you better check on it. You better check on it. Make sure you're saved. This mistaken claim leads to the master's correction. And if you're not saved, here's the way that reads. Depart from me, I never knew you. You do not want to ever hear those words, not from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we've looked at this important conclusion. The conclusion is this. You got to do something about it. Now, I'm going to try to explain this briefly, and then we're going to be done. When you got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart. And I used to wonder sometimes if it was right to ask Jesus to come into my heart. And then I got to read in Romans, and it's very, very right to ask Jesus to come into your heart because it's the Spirit of Christ that comes into you, which is the Holy Spirit, but that's another discussion for another day. But the Spirit of God came into you, and He will work on you and change you. And I like that. I want to be changed. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be righteous. I want to quit sinning. I want to get closer to Him. I want to please Him. I don't always do it, but I want to. That's what salvation does. Sort of like if you've ever played with a magnet and you got two magnets and they're pointing the right direction. If you got the magnets pointed the right way and you get one close to the other, it just pulls it right in. But if you turn it around and you try to push them together, they push apart. It's really a good picture of salvation. When you got saved, you are drawn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not saved, you're repulsed by that. You're pushed back. Do you know Christ? Does He know you? Are you sure you're going to hear Him say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Instead of, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's going to be one or the other. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. Amen? And if you do, what a blessing, like we talked about this morning. We sang about it again tonight. Fanny Crosby apparently read Isaiah. She talked about the city. She talked about the singing. It's just that close. We're going to be with him. If Christ knows us and we know him. Let's all stand, if you would, please, with your head bowed and your eyes closed.